This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Well, good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. I'm sure for a lot of you, this is kind of a busy day. School starting for most of Hernando County tomorrow, hence slide up tonight for all of our Voyage students. So if you have teenagers and they'd like to hang out, you saw the demonstration of sliding up, and which looks like great fun, unless like you're over 40, in which case it looks painful. But hopefully you send your kids out to hang out. I think they'll have a great time. We, had a great time serving breakfast to our teachers over at Hernando High this past week. That is our 14th time serving breakfast to our teachers. It's a great opportunity, to minister to our teachers and make that connection. It used to be a very natural connection between churches and schools, something that's been severed in most places. And the fact that we are given that opportunity to serve them, I really appreciate that about our county, about our schools here, that they've been willing to let us serve. And we're always looking for some new opportunities to serve with our students that way. But if you just lift up our teachers, let's just take a moment. We're going to pray for kids and teachers as they start off this new school year, and then we'll get on with other things. But Father, we just want to thank you this morning for those who serve in our public schools, at schooling at home, private schools, wherever they serve. But we want to thank you for both teachers and other faculty who are there in the daily mix with our students and pointing them toward life and a future, equipping them in ways that to help them deal with life as it comes to them, both in terms of educational learning, but also in terms of all the many social things that they learn or don't learn in that process. But Lord, we pray that that atmosphere in our schools, in our homes, wherever it is that our kids are learning, would be one that would encourage good learning. We pray for our students, Lord, just like as you spoke over Daniel, that they would have wisdom and understanding and learning, that you would be with them in that process, both to learn the things that are of the kingdom and to learn and understand the ways of the world, even when those things are out of step with your kingdom, but how to address, how to live in the world and not be of it. And so we pray for students, we pray for the teachers. We want to lift up especially our Christian teachers serving in our public schools. And I know oftentimes they find themselves in difficult positions where the answer is a kingdom answer to a problem where the words of the kingdom are not welcome. And I pray that you would give them wisdom. I pray that you would give them discernment in those moments when they can speak hope and life to a student in a way that would otherwise maybe not be well received. And I just pray your mercy upon all of them, and for those administrators, so many opportunities. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, actually the breakfast got postponed a little bit. Bobby spoke to the whole thing about the storm, I'm going to have to like really get moving here in just a moment, because in the back, the kids have no air conditioning, and so it's cooler in here than probably anywhere else in the building. We have 10 air conditioners, 4 of them are out. Somebody asked, that is covered by insurance, right? Yeah. So you live in Florida, you know the insurance deal, right? Yeah, so our average this year, we got a discount. We got a $13,000 discount. It's only $50,000 for the year, with a $100,000 deductible. So, no, it is not covered. just be praying for us in that. And if the Lord should lead you, by all means, we could use some help. But anyhow, we got people coming this next week to fix things, and the staff, we're going to be replacing a bunch of lighting and stuff around the building, so you can pray for our safety as well. All right. Well, welcome back to our study in the biography of Jesus known as the Gospel of Matthew. As I've said over the last, many months, it is the most Jewish of the four Gospels, and it is written to a church that is increasingly Greek, that is former Gentiles, and because of that, there's a tension growing in the church for those who are of a Hebrew background, grew up maybe under the Pharisees or the Sadducees. They're wrestling with how the gospel is still the gospel to them because they're watching all these Gentiles come in, and so it's changing the culture and the climate, if you will, socially of the church in a way that they're not sure, right? And they're wrestling with that and asking many questions. Is this another religion? Is this our same? Is this Judaism? Is it not Judaism? Is this the fulfillment of Judaism and it's something a little different? How does this all work out? And so Matthew is speaking to that as a Jew, and yet he's also addressing some things and explaining some things to that Greek audience that is the predominant makeup of the church by this time. Really, during this time, as Matthew's writing, one of the things that has happened is under persecution, the church in Jerusalem is no longer, the center of Christianity at this point. Already, the center has shifted away from Jerusalem. Within just a few years after the writing of Matthew's gospel, in fact, the church in Jerusalem will move out to the suburbs outside of Jerusalem, about 10 miles away, and meet outside of the city because the persecution becomes so great of the church. And during that time, just the ramping up to AD 70, the destruction of the temple and all of that will lead to a tremendous persecution of the church. And then post that, just you'll see there's such a shift in the thinking of the Jerusalem church because it's experiencing a kind of persecution that is different from the rest of the church, and it will lead to a lot of interesting things theologically that we don't have time to cover today because I need to get you moving before those kids get overheated. Anyhow, today we are starting in on a series of parables about the kingdom of heaven, as it's said in Matthew, or the kingdom of God in the other gospels. And this first parable, Jesus is going to explain to his disciples. So he's going to tell the parable, and then he's going to explain it. One of the things that if you'll notice as we study through the parables is that often Jesus would give a parable, and then he would explain it later to the disciples. That's really important. We don't want to interpret parables in our own way. We want to follow what Jesus says the parables mean, and not make up our own thing. But the real point of the parable, and the point of all parables is actually to challenge the listeners to act upon what they hear and not merely consume his message with no, real response. And so this first one on the soils of the heart kind of sets the tenor for the ones that are going to follow through the rest of chapter 13. If we'd had more time this morning, ideally, we would have tackled all of them in chapter 13, but it would take me longer just to read chapter 13 than we really have time for this morning before we could even dig into them and talk about what each one means. So we're going to focus in on this first one, the soil of the heart, having to do with receptivity, whether hunger or a tepid response, and the challenge to be, not merely hearers, but doers of the word. So still an issue, I think, of course, today in the modern church, right? Many listen to the words of Jesus and even find them sometimes of some social value, but few take his words into the soil of the heart in such a way that they give birth and produce a whole new way of life in the kingdom. With that said, we've got a lot to cover, so let's jump into Matthew 13, beginning in verse 1. If you're using your phone or tablet, please set that to silent. I'm going to read it from the ESV. Please follow along in whatever translation you have. As always, the one in your lap, my favorite. Let's look. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that as he got in the boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, but since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, and they were then scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 30, some 60. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered to them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in the case of this prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people have longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for that which was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is what he who hears the word, but cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it, and he indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another case 60, and in another 30. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. So, as I said, this one is kind of foundational as we're looking at these other parables of the kingdom of heaven is like, right? And so it's talking about simile. Anytime you're dealing with simile in any kind of written material or even in speech or whatever, like if you press the simile too far, you know it doesn't work, right? So like if you start digging down really deep into a parable, you're going to get really quickly confused and kind of miss the point of the parable. The point of the parable is lying right on the top. And sometimes what we do in our desire, you know, there's kind of a tendency in the church that we think that, you know, if we know Greek, it'll solve everything. No. I'll be real honest, if you don't get it in English, the Greek is only going to complicate things, okay? So there are some things that we can dig down into the Greek and talk about the construction and stuff and some implications, but for the most part, like, here's what you really need to do, read it in English and obey it, right? That's, okay, so, and we have lots of translations now. And so you can like even do comparative things and realize that they all say the same basic thing. So here's the deal. don't overpress the simile, right? The kingdom of heaven is like. And so here's what we know, is that everything he's about to say from there is kind of trying to give us this general picture of the kingdom of God. And it will flow through then, through the rest of these parables, because all of these parables are the kingdom of heaven is like, right? It's not the kingdom of heaven is, the kingdom of heaven is like, it's simile. And so, you know, just like in English, you don't want to overpress those things. And then here's the other part of it. Anytime you're dealing not only with parables, but anything that gets called a parable, it's the word here is mithril. Mithril is referring to like a riddle. You know, so sometimes Jesus will speak in a riddle. Sometimes he will tell a story, a true parable. Sometimes he will tell a story that is more like a moral, type of thing, like a fable type of thing. Okay, do not think of fable as being fake. The real meaning of fable is when you tell a story that gives a moral. So those things aren't bad, right? Sometimes Jesus tells stories, and it doesn't have to be a specific event. It's a generalized event, and you learn something from the story, right? So we don't overpress these things. So when we look at it, we want to get the general idea. So all throughout these mithril is this underlying thought of those who have ears to hear, they can hear, right? Jesus, when the disciples ask him, they go, why do you do that? You know, I mean, like, I thought the idea was we were supposed to get as many people as possible to follow you. Why would you share things in a way that not everybody, like we're following you, we love you, we've given our lives for you, we've given up our livelihood for you. We don't get it. Like, why are we talking in parables? It just seems a little odd as we're trying to build momentum here, you know, and because they want to get on with it, right? They want it to happen today. They want the Romans gone today. They want the kingdom of heaven today. Anybody ever feel like that? You want the Romans gone? No, I mean, all right, so, you know, there's the reality of the tension in all of this. But here's the deal. What Jesus is explaining to them in this is what, if you spend any time watching the reaction of people after he speaks, you already know is true. Here's the hint. They pick up stones to stone him. So, do they really not understand? Or do they understand all too well? Right? They understand. This is not an issue of cognitive. This is an issue of the heart. And to those who receive, to those who really hear, then here's the evidence. They produce fruit 30, 60, 100 times. Everybody less than that means they might understand, but they don't understand. Because if they understood, it would move them to a different place altogether. I think oftentimes in church, what we end up doing is we do these intense studies on the types of the soils and what kind of soil are you, and, you know, are you struggling with this, are you struggling with that, and we spend the whole time just kind of talking all about different soils so we don't ever have to get to the point. Makes for some fascinating teaching, might even make for some really provocative preaching. But is that really what we're gathered for? Here's something to tickle our ears, to entertain us? Or is the real reason why we gather because we believe that Jesus is the hope and the life, not just in a sense of like widening everything out that is dark, or destroyed within us, not just simply covering up the ruin of my soul, but that there is an actual expectation that through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, that I am being renewed, I am being transformed, I am renewing my mind, I am becoming another person, and I'm changing, and the ruin of my soul is moving from that place of deep, destructive ruin to a place of more wholeness, and I keep moving along that continuum until someday I will see His face, and I will live and reign with Him forever. Right, there's an expectation of change through the grace and the mercy and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in me, through my understanding of forgiveness, and having been forgiven, I extend forgiveness to others and things like that. And so you and I come to this with this understanding that what He's doing is He's calling us to fruitfulness. And there ought to be fruit, right? We talked about this last week, kind of leading into this, is that like when people eat of the fruit of your life, does it leave a bad taste in their mouth? Is coming into contact with you something that is sweet, or is something that is good, something that is nourishing, or something that is destructive, bitter, full of hate and envy? And because religion will do that. Religion will actually take us down a place where we actually become a worse kind of people than a better kind of people. And so it's really important that we like monitor that, because they look a lot alike on the outside. But one imparts life and the other kills. One is a light burden, the other is a heavy burden. And constantly leaves us in this place where we're examining ourselves in a way that we are disappointed. So we begin to examine others to take the stress off of ourselves, and then we begin to mind everybody else's business. I can't hardly mind my own business, let alone yours. Anybody identify with that? Just anybody? Okay, all right. I'm just making sure that I'm in the right crowd, you know, so. So it's really not a lack of comprehension, but a lack of receptivity, right? That's why it's the soils. The soils are receiving. There's no question about what's being planted. The question is the soil. What's it being planted in? How's it being received? And so there's nothing where you and I get to go, oh, well, you know, it's, you know, it was just the way I was taught, or I didn't get it, or whatever, you know, and we can even like look at it and go, well, why would he confuse people? He wasn't confusing anyone. Everyone who heard it understood enough to either do what the disciples said, wait, time out, let me understand that I'm getting this right. Are you saying that? And that's what the apostles did, right? Because there was good soil. They were hungry. They wanted the kingdom to come. They were believing. They were watching the signs and wonders, and they were like, I'm in. I'm in. I don't fully understand it. Anybody here, when you came to Jesus, you didn't understand it all? Anybody? Anybody? How many of you understood it all the day you came to Jesus? Okay, just checking, because not everybody raised their hand. So I thought, wow, somebody, please let me sit at your feet. Okay, so. Because I'm still figuring it out. So we understand that the mithril, the parables and stuff, they're understood by the Pharisees and those who oppose Jesus, and they're looking for things to grab hold of. They're always asking Him questions, and they're trying to position it. They're trying to find that thing that they can anchor onto so that they can stone Him, right? I mean, that they're like looking for the excuse. And so sometimes He leaves it open and clear enough that they pick up stones to stone Him. And other times it says, and they left Him, and they went what? And they went out and plotted how they were going to kill Him. Can't really... You know, I know what he said. You know what he meant when he said that. Have you ever said that to somebody? You know what he meant when he said that. Yeah, but he didn't actually say it. And you're, but you know, right? I mean, like, that's what I've heard all about everything on social media in the last few. Well, but we know what they meant. Maybe. But here's the deal. They did know. But they did not understand in such a way as to follow or receive. And so the contrast is, when when we, it's the disciples, right? And he says to them about how that they are receiving, because the things of the kingdom have been given to them. They're in pursuit, and we know that these guys, like, when we look at the fruit of their life from church history, it's clear that they produce fruit, right? Their lives change. I mean, just Peter. I mean, we're just going to go a few chapters, right? And we're going to watch things happen in the life and the heart of Peter that we're going to go, wow. I mean, even on the day that Jesus died, right, and he, like, pulls out the sword and lops off the other guy's ear, and then Jesus stops him, and then he follows along, and he's, like, still making these, oh, no, I'm going to follow you to death. And then all of a sudden he goes, wait, this is not what I signed up for. And fortunately, Jesus, knowing what he was going to go through, knowing the hearts of men, did you know that Jesus knows the hearts of men? You know, when that part we were talking about during Communion Day, that he lavishes understanding, it doesn't mean that he understands all things. We already know that part. When he says he lavishes understanding, it means he understands you. You ever say to somebody, no, I forgive you and I understand. What you're saying is, I can identify with why you misunderstood, why you did what you did, why you acted like you did, and I forgive you. Hebrews says he was tempted in all the ways that we were tempted and yet was without sin. He understands. God is understanding of our humanity, our weaknesses, and all these things. And so, like, he tells them these things so that they can survive the onslaught of the moment, of the things that are going to shape them and actually going to make Peter the rock. Right? That Rocky, that's my new nickname for him now, that Rocky is going to be ready to go a few rounds, right, in life, because otherwise it would have completely destroyed him. And then we watch as he becomes holy, this other person, and the other disciples, and they produce 30, 60, some 100 times what they got. On the other hand, we have the parable, and the reality is that the other three just have no fruit. It really doesn't matter, like, whether it's roadside or whatever else. Like, when you and I are looking at this, is that the true telltale sign of, you know, when we get it is not in our ability to articulate what the four soils are, but whether or not we're actually producing fruit in our lives. See, I think there's a lot of church people who've confused the two things. They've confused understanding with understanding. And so they can articulate about four different soils and maybe even tell me all the Greek words and take a deep dive into all these things and then give me this long, pointless explanation because their lives have no fruit. Maybe even you. Can you tell me all about the soils? Maybe even tell me the Greek words. Without fruit. So, like, if I really understand what he said, I can't leave that. Walk away and just forget what I look like in the mirror. Walk away and forget what I've been taught. And instead, it begins to permeate through me, and there is the ongoing reality of producing fruit. I'm becoming a different kind of person if I really understand it. And that's why Jesus, even as he's explaining it to them, he takes them to Isaiah chapter 6. Now, if you scroll back to verses 14 and 15 there, and I was going to read them to you, but I'm just have if you'll just put them up on the screen. But listen, the real point is this. He said, when he talks about, indeed, you'll hear but never understand, you'll be ever perceiving, you know, but he talks about the whole understanding of with the heart. See, right there, Jesus is quoting Isaiah chapter 6, specifically from the Septuagint. Now, there we go. If you don't remember what the Septuagint is, Greek version of the Old Testament, that is most often quoted in the New Testament. And when Jesus is quoting the Septuagint rather than the Hebrew there, there's kind of something unique that happens. If you look at it, how it's translated in the Hebrew, the emphasis is on the sovereignty of God as he brings judgment on the people, that he's telling them, no matter what you do at this point, there is no more going back. That in his justice, he has said, enough's enough, and he's bringing judgment on Israel, on Judah. In this case, in the way it's translated into the Greek, where he's leaning into is on the choice that people are making. So, no, it's not like a battle between, you know, Arminian and Calvin, or, you know, please don't get wrapped around the axle about stuff like that. What we're looking at is that in this particular way that he's talking about it, he's emphasizing the choice issue and that people are making choices not to hear, or you are choosing to hear. But the reality is that as you're gauging the parables, like you and I have a choice to make in this, and what he's saying to them is, listen, there's a lot of people who don't want to hear. In the case of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and those who were oppressing Jesus, not only did they not want to hear, but they were looking for tidbits and morsels by which they could persecute him, but also so they could just formulate their responses of why they don't agree. You ever been in an argument with somebody and you realized that you weren't actually listening to them because you were so busy formulating your response? Anybody? I'm sure it never happened in any of your relationships, but in mine, you know, that's one of the things that we actually teach a class. Listening, for heaven's sake. Guess what we teach people? How to listen. Okay, so anyhow. So, the Hebrew focuses on the sovereignty in God's judgment, where here, now, it all comes down to, in both cases, if you go through that passage in Isaiah 6, please don't do it right this moment, because I'm going to lose you. But in it, it talks about the stump of David. But then there's the root of Jesse that rises up from the stump, right? If you look through the Old Testament, you find that spring that comes back from the stump and brings the new life, and that's referring to Jesus, the root of Jesse who will later arise, right? So now here we are, the spring from the root of Jesse, Jesus, is quoting the Greek, and he's referencing this whole thing about there is a choice involved. So at that point, Israel had no choice, but here's the thing. As you're listening and you're hearing and the gospel is being extended to you, you have a choice. You can really have the heart and ears to hear. Your heart can be the right kind of soil that you offer in that and plant it in there. Or you can be closed off, just be listening for whatever you can get out of it or manipulate it or whatever else or turn it into something less. Or there could be a real desire to hear and be made whole. And he tells the disciples, you chose well. You didn't just listen, but you pressed in and you're bearing fruit. You're going to continue to bear more fruit. And we know that they did because you and I are recipients of the gospel today because they bore fruit. Now, this gospel, as I said earlier, is positioned where it is in the Gospel of Matthew at the head of this. And as we go into each one of these parables about the kingdom is like you want to keep in mind this whole thing. I'm listening to the parables. It's time to tune in my heart to hear, not just my brain to process and make academic information out of this. If you just make academic information out of it, if you go digging in real deep, if you miss the point of the simile and things like that, you will miss the point of what Jesus is trying to say. Or you can look at what's just the fruit that's lying right there on the surface and grab hold of it and allow it to speak into your life. And the evidence that you understand will not be your ability to cognitively articulate it to anyone else. Although I think that ought to be part. But the real evidence will be that it produces fruit in your life, some 30, some 60, some 100 times as much. But the problem for you and I as followers of Christ is the weeds. What are the weeds? Let's just like modernize the whole thing. Okay, weeds. What is a weed in real life, right? A weed is anything you don't want in that garden, right? So a weed could be thorn bushes, you know, like roses. Hello? If you don't want them there, it's a weed, right? You ever planted something and it keeps coming back and you want to get rid of it and you dig it up and somehow it still comes back and you go, what in the world? Normally I can't keep anything alive, but this won't stop growing. Okay, probably not you, just me when I garden. But, you know, the reality is that anything I don't... Listen, I know people who purposely plant milk thistle. In Florida, that's a weed. But you know why they plant it? Some people plant it because they want to see monarch butterflies. Aww. Some people plant it because it makes a great herb for care of the liver, for cleaning the liver. Makes perfect sense. Could you just keep it in your yard and out of mine? No. Some people plant dandelions because they're going to make wine. Some people plant dandelions because they're going to make poke salad. Some people plant it because they don't know that it's a weed to everybody else. And they, isn't this beautiful? And I'm like, oh, why did you? There was no weeds. There were no dandelions in my neighborhood till a neighbor planted some, you know? And I was like, why? If you cultivate it, it's not a weed. If you root it out, it's a weed. Now, what are the weeds? In this case, you're not going to like what he's calling the weeds. It's extremely convicting. It is for me. You know what the weeds are? Your job, your home, your automobiles, your family. Ooh, wait a minute, Pastor. Don't you know in the United States church, you can't ever say anything that challenges the family? That's why I preached a lot of moving sermons whenever I was in Bible college. I'd preach and they'd say, we'd like you to move. But I don't shoot the messenger, right? I'm talking about, the context is this, that the weeds are not evil things. They're not somebody's horrible comments about your faith. That's three. When those things choke out the life out of you, that's back there in soil three and soil two and stuff like that. No, the weeds, when you look at what he's talking about the things, the concerns of wealth and all that. Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, Pastor, I'm not concerned with wealth. You do live in the United States of America, right? You do realize that even at the bottom of the food chain here, that it still puts you in the top 10% wealthiest people in the world. If you make minimum wage in the United States, you're in the top 10% of the entire world. Let that sink in. And so in the pursuit of those things, now listen, your house is wonderful. Your children are amazing. I'm trying not to be funny right now. Yeah, you know, your job is important. It really is, okay? I am not downplaying those things. I'm talking about perspective. What do you cultivate? And are you spending all your energy cultivating the things that Jesus just called weeds to the neglect of cultivating your relationship with God and being a kingdom person who works for the advancement of the kingdom in the earth? No, See, that's where the rubber meets the road, right? It's not in those simple things. It's not in the things that are easy to dismiss or it can make me look good to my neighbors or whatever else, right? It's not in the management of my image or something like that. It's in the honest integrity of looking in the mirror and go and asking the question, like, have I at some point in this process cultivated, spent all my energy on those things in such a way that I've actually neglected the things of the kingdom for what looks really good? Anybody? I find myself like wrestling with that all the time. So job, home, family, cars, all those things, they can choke out the fruitfulness of the kingdom if left unchecked. And that's probably the thing that most of us stumble over. In the American church, one of the things I mentioned, you know, one of the islands, like with the family. And I know I'm on really dangerous ground right now, so, you know, hopefully you hear what I'm saying and don't, hate me after this. But we can show with just clear data that oftentimes in the way we are serving our families, we unintentionally convey a message that the stuff of the kingdom is optional and family is the thing that's untouchable. And can I point out that in this same context, if we just go right back to the end of the passage, right, just go one verse up from where we started reading today, and Jesus ends with the conflict with his family, in which he says, "And who is my family?" And he said, "Only those who do my will." Can you let that sink in for just a moment? Now, if you want to be mad at Jesus, I mean, that's between you and Jesus, okay? But I'm just telling you that, like, when I look at that, I can't help but wrestle with it. If you're not wrestling with it, either you are a candidate for, like, you know, you're all that and more, and the bag of chips, right? Or you're ignoring, maybe even you've already decided in your heart that, you know, Your kids' road to the NFL is the most important thing. I think it's particularly important, like, I know, like, there's all the memes about Gen X and, like, how, you know, we were raised kind of, you know, latchkey and ignored and left to our own devices. And there was a lot of truth to that, okay? So, I grew up the classic Gen X kid, but I'll just say, here's the thing, that in all my making up for that, it's really important that still my relationship with Christ comes first. Otherwise, I convey to my children that they're of greater value and good than God or his kingdom. And so as long as they're just kind of good people and have a good job, it really doesn't matter. And then we pull out our hair later on when we go, but I raised them in church. Where'd they go? I don't know your particular situation. I don't know the ins and outs. But one of the questions that we all have to ask ourselves is, at some point, did I convey that job, home, cars, whatever else, sports, them, school, was of the highest importance, and this was just somewhere, was all optional? Did we accidentally convey that in a way we never intended to? And the weeds choked out their faith so that they have some mental assent to the idea of Jesus. And I mean, that's United States is famous for that, right? We are a country known for our mental assent to Jesus being Lord. You know how I know that? Because you take a poll out there, do people believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And like, it's way towering over anything that looks like fruit. We're a nation of mental assent to the idea of Jesus. That does not make us a Christian nation. And so as you're wrestling through those things, like one of the things we have to ask ourselves is, have I spent my energy cultivating the things of the kingdom in my heart and life, and these other things get blessed in the process? Or have I spent all my energy cultivating those things and kind of left that up to, like, you know, well, Jesus will work it all out? And I think sometimes the way we preach the gospel, we've left the people the impression that that's what you're supposed to do. Anyhow, another one's retirement, right? You do realize that that's not even in the Bible, retirement. And so sometimes, like, when we get to retirement, retirement becomes the focus, and, well, I don't have to do that. I'm retired now. Well, let me look that up in my Bible. Like, we don't retire from the kingdom, right? Now you are free from the restraints. This ought to be like when you become missionaries. Again, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just, there's possibilities here, right? Those are just some examples of the way that the weeds choke out the kingdom-oriented life. And let me tell you, I know it can cut into your time, your quiet time, because you got to get up early that day to go to work and in a way that's different than the other days. And then it's a couple of days that you had to do that. And then it's a week that you had to do that. And next thing you know, you didn't do your quiet time in the morning and you were going to do it at night, but then you were so exhausted because you were up earlier than usual. And then you had to stay up later than usual and you didn't get it all done. And then next thing you know, you're 6 weeks out and you're like going, I haven't prayed or read my Bible in 6 weeks or 6 months or, I mean, I still believe, right? And this has grown cold. All right, I'm over, so I got to wrap up because they're out there dying in the heat, right? Oh. When the weeds fill up our life, the first things that tend to start going, right, is our quiet time, our time with the Lord, our cultivating. And then, you know, what goes quickly after that is any time that we have to spend with others, for others, helping outside of just the immediate see of our family, because those things are pressing on us all the time. But there are other things that are less pressing, our engagement with the world, certainly reaching out to the lost, bringing people into our hearts and lives that were on the outside of that fellowship. And the question, like, are we discipling others? Like, that's really significant to this whole thing. And if your children are small, you might be just spending all of your energy discipling them. But if they're not, please be honest with yourself. Are we generous? Are we generous? We're in the top 10% of the world's wealth. And I would guess at least half of us in this room make more than minimum wage. Are we generous for the sake of the kingdom? And I'm not talking about, like, I know at the beginning of this message I said something about the air conditioners and stuff. I'm just talking about general generosity. I'm not even getting into the whole issue of tithing yet. I could certainly hit that one. I mean, it's part of it, but in general, are you generous? What are you sowing? Where's the fruit? Are you available to God? Because if you're not being still and quiet before Him enough to hear His voice, my question is how are you going to hear Him in the chaos of the day-to-day, when the opportunities, when God is showing you and saying, hey, here's an opportunity. It could be someone on the side of the road. It could be someone in line at a restaurant, a fast food restaurant. It could be somebody you work with. It could be a situation in a grocery store and you overhear things and you think to yourself, I wonder if I ought to do something about that. But you haven't spent any time alone with the Lord, so you're not hearing anyhow. Huh. Gosh, I didn't hear in time. I guess I'll just move on. Apparently God didn't have any opinion on that because I didn't hear anything. Are we available? See, that's the real test. See, for you and I in this room, for the most part, digging into those other three soils isn't really going to help us. The real question is when we get to that last soil, what's right here? And before I answer that, then let me point to the evidence of the fruitfulness. And if there's no fruit, I know it's really popular in American Christianity. Well, Jesus is not religion, it's relationship. Well, I agree. Could you tell me where the relationship is besides you just thinking warm, kind thoughts about Jesus? Where's the fruit? I'm not being legalistic. I'm telling you what Jesus said. If there's no fruit, it ain't so. There's a lot of people I'm acquainted with that I think fondly of. But I can tell you that it's not a real relationship because there's no fruit. There's no real interchange. There's no real where we're partnering and doing life together. I can tell you about a friend of mine that took his Saturday, spent with me yesterday working on some things. I can tell you about people who've helped me tear things down, build things up, and stuff like that. That's relationship. I'm acquainted with a lot of people, thousands of people on my Facebook. I can tell you who they all actually all are. I don't friend somebody unless I actually know who they are. I'm acquainted with thousands. Who's your friends? Are you actually in a relationship with Jesus? Let's stand together. Father, as we come before you, we are mindful that real relationship produces things. It changes us. It moves us in a way that is measurable, and that repeatedly throughout the Gospels, you constantly, without exception, point to the fruit. You constantly point. You say all throughout as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, always the question is what is the fruit? Where is the evidence of what we claim to believe? And so, Lord, we know that from the weight of your word, of your words specifically, that the evidence of a changed life is present, not just in warm, fuzzy feelings, not in my enjoyment of worship, but I'm mindful that even you pointed out that there were those who asked the question, and when did we not do those things? And you said, when we didn't for the least of these. And so, Lord, as a people who are called to the least and to the last and to the lost, we're asking, would you move upon the soil of our heart today to become a people who are characterized, who are known by our great love for one another and our great love of the world in imitation of Jesus. For he so loved the world that he came and gave his life. And we're just asking, would you move on us now like that? In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask prayer team members, go ahead and come on up. If you need some prayer, please get some prayer. If you've got kids in kids' church, go rescue them. God bless you. We'll see you next week, Lord willing.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now. Until next time, thank you so much for listening to The Empowered Word.